This podcast is a production of Bridges Church. Please visit us at www.bridgeschurch.net.
We'll have to tell Brandon Heath and Third Day that you clap for him, even though they can't hear that. That's cool. That song is called Creed by... sung there by Brandon Heath and a band called Third Day. I don't know if you've ever heard that before. It's a cool song. It's a remake of a Rich Mullins song, if you've ever heard of Rich Mullins. Rich Mullins was a singer-songwriter. A great example, to us as someone who followed Jesus. And what Rich Mullins did was, when he wrote the song and all his songs, he didn't have any money come into him directly. It went to the elders of his church. Him a set salary, no matter how much he made, and through his songs, the money all went to ministry, except for the part they saved apart for him. He lived on Indian reservations, and he became Jesus there. You know, he lived out the Jesus movement there to the people so they could share Christ. And if you guys, as you heard the song, you might recognize that he did not write the words, right? Does anybody know where the words come from? The Apostles' Creed. And some of you guys grew up in churches where you repeated the Apostles' Creed. And some of you grew up in churches that didn't use that, or you never heard of a creed. And so just real briefly, a creed is a belief statement. If you've ever studied Latin or Spanish, you know that creere means to believe, like yo creo means I believe. Statement that was, the belief is, it was written by the apostles. And if you notice, it's just scripture that's placed into a single statement so that as you say it, as you hear it, you understand what it is you believe as a Christ follower. And the belief is that they use this, the very early stages of the faith, to say to people, okay, you're a believer now. As you're being baptized, they would ask them a question. What do you believe about the Father? And they'd say, I believe this about the Father. What do you believe about the Son? This is what I believe about the Son. It was also used in catechisms. If you guys grew up in a church where they used that, that's how they taught children how to know what they believed. And so they would say this back to their teacher, and they would repeat it over and over. Now, in our culture, we don't use those as much, creedal statements. Some churches still do. But what I liked is it's a song. And that's how you get things into memory for a lot of us, is by learning a song. And that's what that is a song of the Apostles' Creed. And the reason I wanted to use that is because what you believe is so important. I love the line in that, it's making me, right? What I believe makes me. It's what I do. It flows out of who I am. And in this series that we're calling Believe, we are basing this on the book of John, all right? And John wrote about his life with Jesus. This is an account of his life with Jesus. And this series is about looking at the book of John and just kind of, what did he teach us? And there's one thing that John wanted to teach us more than anything else. After spending 3.5 years with Jesus in the flesh and then getting to know him and spending time with him and following all over. And not only that, but meditating on this years later. And not only that, just interacting with Jesus. There was a question he wanted to answer. And this is the question. It's, who is Jesus? This is probably the most important question that you and I will ever answer. Who is Jesus? Who does the scripture say that he is? This is the difference between what we call cults and what we believe is biblical Christianity. A cult will say Jesus is a certain thing or a certain person, and they will limit him, or they will put him in a different light than what the scriptures say. And so you can kind of tell who is really believing the right things and who isn't, based on what we get from the scriptures. And this is what John wants us to understand. After 3.5 years with Jesus, seeing him every day, and after meditating on his life and seeing him, he came to some conclusions that he wants to share with us. From the very first, John was one of the very first followers of Jesus, and he got to know Jesus in different ways, and he would basically come back and go, he's not who I thought I was. He was. He is much, much more. And today I want to unpack that a little bit. I want to share a little bit of it, and I'm going to share with you up front that I don't really feel qualified to do this. That we talked about this summer, going a little deeper and throughout the year and a little bit deeper into who Jesus is. And so I'm going to just stop and pray that it's not my words, it's God's words as you look at the word. And we're just going to take it and go, who is Jesus? So let's just pray together. Father God, we're about to go through some things, looking at some scripture that I don't fully understand as a human being. They're great and wondrous things. We learn from your word. But right now, will you just pour your Holy Spirit on us and fill us so that we can understand your word, that you will imprint in us what you want us to grab and what you want us to hold on to, and how you want us to transform us through your word. It has power, and as a human being, I have none. Apart from you, I can do nothing. So right now, we just give it over to you. Help us to understand who Jesus is. And we pray this in his name. Amen. John, as he began his gospel, if you have your Bibles, you can turn to John chapter 1. We're going to be looking at that. John began his gospel with a creedal statement. You can actually look at John in the Bible, and you'll see it's offset. The type is offset. It's like a poem. And this was a creedal statement from the very beginning. This is what we believe, and I just want to kind of work through that. So John chapter 1, verse 1 through 5, and then verse 14. I think we have that. So John chapter 1, and just let me just tell you straight out that as Westerners, most of us are Westerners, we think like Westerners, okay? And we think in terms like this, and you can help me. We think of like phrases or words about God, okay? So if I say to you that we believe God is omnipotent, you know that means God is all powerful. That one's all powerful, omnipotent. How about omniscient? All knowing. Okay, this was okay, a little different, all right? How about omnipresent? How about if I use that one? Omnipresent means he's all everywhere, okay? So you got those. So omniscient means he's all knowing. Omnipotent is all powerful. And omnipresent means he's everywhere. We use terms like that. In the East, they don't use terms like that. In Asia, where this was written, they think in word pictures. They think in relationships. They give you pictures of God to help you understand. Like in the Old Testament, they'll say God is like a rock, or he is a rock. Now, God is not really a rock, right? We don't go around worshiping rocks. There's a reason for that. He says he's like a rock. He's steadfast. It says God is like a fortress, or God is a fortress. Well, he's not really a fort, right? But what does that mean? He's protecting us, right? God is a refuge. He's a place to go and hide. They would use word pictures. So we're about to use some word pictures that John used so that we could understand who Jesus is. And they won't be these big Latin words, okay? These are just going to be word pictures to understand. It begins with a word picture, and it says this. In the beginning was the Word, logos, okay? It's an organizing word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, one cult will say instead, and the Word was a God. You have to be careful of that. The word A is not in there. And their understanding of Jesus, he's just one of many. He's just one of many. But the scripture said, and the word was God. We're going to delve into that a little bit. Verse 2 continues on. He was with God in the beginning. So from the very beginning, John wants to understand that Jesus wasn't like we saw him on earth. He was there at the very beginning when God did everything. Verse 3. All things were created through him. And apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. Just kind of sit there for a second. So he said, look around you. Everything that's been created is from Jesus. It's through Jesus, through the Word. I think of this as the Toy Story verse, okay? If you ever watch Toy Story? Anybody ever watch Toy Story? You have any kids? You want to admit it. A lot of guys have watched Toy Story. Okay, let me just ask you this. When, like, Andy was the boy, right? And the two toys he had and he loved the most were called Buzz and Woody, right? And how did you know Woody belonged to Andy, and how'd you know that Buzz belonged to Andy? What was it that showed that they belonged to him? Remember, on the bottom of their foot? What was on the bottom of their foot? The word Andy, right? Andy was there. When they started to lose that, it got rubbed off. It's like, who do I belong to? Who am I? I don't know who I am anymore. I've lost my identity. This is that verse, okay? Did you know that was theological? You can let your kids watch it and not feel bad about it. You can watch it too and go, this is theological, all right? All things were created through him. You have Jesus on you. You belong to Jesus. You were made through Jesus. Everything that you see has Jesus' imprint on it because everything was created through him and nothing that was created without him. This is deep stuff. John's a fisherman, right? And he is a deep thinker. I don't know if being on the water just made him think deep thoughts. You know, I got plenty of time waiting for the fish to come in, so I'm just going to think deeply now, and I want you to think deeply because this is the Christmas story told differently. Verse 4. Life was in him, life with a capital L. Everything that's alive is alive because of him, and that life was the light of men. Another word picture. I can see now. My eyes have been opened. It's not dark anymore. And verse 5, that light shines in the darkness, that the darkness did not overcome it. There was darkness in the world, and instead of who wins, like does darkness win or light wins, light always wins. There's no such thing as darkness, right? It's just the absence of light. So as soon as you turn on a light, what happens? The darkness is gone. And Jesus came in. And this is how John's describing Jesus. And then he goes to verse 14. He wants to kind of bring it down to earth. And he says in verse 14, the Word became flesh. It's the word carne there, okay? You ever had chili con carne? You ever had that? What does that mean? It means chili with meat in it. Do you guys know that? You're picking it up. I don't know what this means. It's all, you know, in Spanish. I don't know that. Carne means meat. It means flesh. He became a human being. He became one of us. And he took up residence among us. The original language says he tabernacled. He pitched his tent here. And he lived here on this earth. I mean, we're getting some deep stuff. Then he says, we, meaning John and the other ones, I was there, John's saying, I saw all this. I didn't quite get it at first, but we're going to move into that. We observed his glory. The glory is the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John wants us to know something the other Gospels don't dwell into as much. He wants us to know that this Jesus, who we got to see all the time, and after thinking about it, he is the one and only Son from the Father. John's the only one who really goes down this path, and he wants us to know something, that Jesus is the Son of God. Five times in the Gospel he said he's the Son of God. And I don't fully understand that. I'm just going to be open with you. I don't fully get it. And today I want us to go a little bit deeper and try to understand, what does it mean that he was God? Because I'll be honest with you, I don't always treat him as that. I see Jesus, I see him in pictures, I see him in movies, I see the man Jesus, and I get the man Jesus. But how about the Son of God Jesus? That's who he is. He came to this earth as a human being, but he was really the Son of God. So let's kind of delve into that a little bit. In Hebrew, the word son of was the word Ben, B-E-N. Like, did you ever see the movie Ben-Hur? Anybody see that movie? Like the old one? It showed every Easter, right? Ben-Hur means son of her. And they're actually remaking this movie. It's coming out this summer. I'm not going to endorse it. I don't know anything about it. I just know they're redoing it because they want to make more money, right? But this is a movie called Ben-Hur, son of her. So think about yourself. If you're a man in here, you're the son of whatever your dad's name is. Let me give you an example. My dad's name is Lewis Jerome Norris Jr. It's a long name. His father was Lewis Jerome Norris Sr. Make sense? But my dad didn't want to go by Lewis. That was my grandfather's name. And he didn't want to go by Jerome, so he went by Jerry. So who am I? I'm Ben Jerry. I'm the son of ice cream, right? It's kind of weird. That's who I am. I'm the son of ice cream, okay? And it means, if you think about it, Ben means literally the son of, right? Literally the son of. Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. That was in the creed that we heard at the beginning. That was the song, conceived by the Holy Spirit. His father was not Joseph. It was God. God conceived him through the Holy Spirit, and that's where he came from. But it's multi-layered. That's the first understanding. The next part of this is, kind of get this, is in Aramaic, which is the language that Jesus spoke, right? It's kind of like Hebrew, like Spanish and Portuguese are similar, but it's different. In Aramaic, the word for son of is the word bar, B-A-R. And you probably heard it before. Like in the New Testament, they talk about a guy named Barnabas. You ever heard of Barnabas's name? That's not his name. His name was Joseph, or Joseph, sometimes they put it. Barnabas means son of encouragement. Bar, son of encouragement. Now, that doesn't mean his dad was encouragement, right? He was son of encouragement. Doesn't mean his mom was encouragement. Encouragement, encouragement, got together and they had a kid named Encouragement. That's not what it's talking about. What does it mean if you're son of encouragement? You're an encouraging person. You embody encouragement. Do you guys know of anybody that's encouraging? You just like to be around them, don't they? They build you up. They talk about how you're doing, and they really make you feel better about yourself. And this is what Joseph was all about. He was an encouraging guy. They said, okay, you're the son of encouragement. You're encouragement in the flesh. How about James and John, the guy who wrote this? You remember what they were called? They're two brothers. They're called the sons of thunder. Well, they weren't really thunder, right? Now, sometimes you think of your kids as thunder, right? All right, but thunder and thunder didn't get together and have babies called thunder. What do you think it meant? They were loud. Sometimes they were angry. Sometimes they just flew out. But they weren't really thunder. Sons of thunder mean that they embodied it. They had that in them. Jesus is the embodiment of God. He is not just conceived by the Holy Spirit, but he is also God right there. I can see him. He embodies God. Everything that God is, there's Jesus. That's what it's talking about. When it says he's full of grace and truth, when they saw Jesus the Son, they saw the embodiment of God. He's right there in front of us. He's right there in front of us. And this is hard to grasp. It's hard to grasp. Our women's ministry is really going well. I'm really excited about it. They're doing something now that I want to encourage the ladies in here to be part of. It's something called the IF Gathering. And there's several going on. I think there's five going on right now. And what the IF Gathering is, it's a worldwide movement about women being discipled. Okay? And what they do, there's two components. One component is they meet once a month and they have food together. And they sit around a table, six of them or so. And so it's a smaller group. And they just share from these questions. They're just questions that are designed to help them talk about God, talk about their life and how they're growing. And so they're doing that, and so I'd love for you to be part of that. But the other component is every day, and you don't have to be part of the small group to do this, but every day they're getting a video. That's a short conversation that's videotaped, recorded, and it's, you get it online, and there's these ladies that are talking about different things to help you grow in your faith. Right now, they're just going through Philippians. So you would just go on, you'd watch it like a devotional, and they talk about Philippians, and you grow that way. Last time, before this one, the one they just finished, was on the Nicene Creed. And they went through the Nicene Creed, and you still can go back and look at it, and they worked through the Nicene Creed. Now, we looked at the Apostles' Creed. The Nicene Creed was written around 325 A.D. And what was going on in 325 A.D. was there were other Christian groups that called themselves Christians, but their view of God was different. Some of them would say Jesus was just a man. He really wasn't God. And we don't really push the God thing. And so they would be erring on that side. Another group was saying he was just God and he really didn't have flesh because that's evil. And anything that has flesh is evil, so he couldn't have been both. And so they were teaching that. And so what happened was the leaders got together at this place called Nicaea, and they wrote another creed to help explain that. I just want to read some of this to you. This is the Nicene Creed. And it says this: we believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, just like the Apostles' Creed, and of all things visible and invisible. He made everything. But then they want to explain who Jesus is, because this is the part they wanted us to get right. And it says this: and of one Lord Jesus, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father, before all worlds, light of light, very God of very God, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, and that's who Jesus is. Now, I've heard the theory that we're getting more and more complex as we get through history. I look at 300 AD, these people are smart, because I've got to read this several times and kind of grasp it, like, what is that talking about? And this is some great stuff. The only begotten Son of the Father, light of light. My favorite line is, very God of very God. They want us to understand, who is this Jesus? The very essence of God is there. And he was one substance with the Father by whom all things were made. It's pretty deep stuff, isn't it? I told you today we're going a little bit deeper. And what does all that mean and how we can get that? And it's the word begotten I want to kind of dwell in, because I don't use that word today. When's the last time you ever used the word begotten? Does anybody? Did you ever use this? King James people, they use it every now and then, right? We're going to quote it in just a minute. But it's not a word we use very often. Let me show you where the word begotten came from. In Greek, it's the word monogenes. Monogenes, like mono, or like when you, instead of stereo, you have, remember mono, like it was just one channel, and stereo is multiple channels. It means only. And then the word genus you've seen before, like genes, or like the, and if you're science, it's like the word genus, one kind. What the word begotten means is the only one of its kind. There are religions that teach us that you will become a god. You will become a god. And from the very beginning, it said, no way. Jesus was the only one of his kind. And there'll never be another one. He is very God of very God. It's deep stuff, isn't it? When they saw Jesus, they're going, you know what we really see? We're seeing God. Hard to understand. I don't know about you, but I think my mom misnamed me. Does anybody else ever feel like you were named the wrong thing? I was named the wrong thing. I don't look like a Patrick. When my mom was pregnant, she was reading a book called Patrick. It was from Annie Mame. I don't know if you guys ever have seen that play or seen the musical. And it was written by Patrick Dennis. So she was reading that and go, I think I'm going to call him Patrick. And then I came along, I don't look like a Patrick. I just never felt like I look like a Patrick. Wherever I go, if people don't know my name, they call me Scott. I don't know why. West Coast, East Coast, you look like a Scott. We're going to call you Scott. And they'll go, hey, Scott. And I've learned to say, hey, back. And I don't, sometimes I correct them, sometimes I don't. But that's just what I do. I don't look like a Patrick. I look like a Scott, I guess. How do you know these things? When Ethan, our firstborn, was born, we go, what name do we call him? So we used Ethan from the Bible. But then the second name, we had to give him a middle name. We thought, you know what? We're going to call him Scott. Just in case he looks like me, and if he does look like me, then the people will just guess it and we'll call him Scott instead. You know how you play with those names? But he looks like an Ethan, so we call him Ethan, or E for short. It works really well for him. But just in case, if he changes, and people go, you like a Scott, I go, that's my name. So he's already prepared, right? But the thing is, Ethan does look like me. We do look a little bit alike, but he is different than I am. Like, he looks a little bit like me. We stand next to each other. You can tell who's who, right? But he's not me exactly. When I look at my dad, when he was alive, I go, I don't look anything like my dad. Now, my wife says the older I get, the more I look like my dad. The more my hair gets gray, the more I look like him. But here's the thing with me. When I look at my hands, I see my dad. I don't know if anybody else is like that. I look at my hands, I look at my feet, I go, I see my dad. Because I have his hands. I have his feet. And that way I am the essence of my dad. You can look at that and see my father. When people looked at Jesus and they go, he's begotten of the Father. He's the only kind. He looks like him. He reveals him to us. John went on to say, again, some deep stuff in John 1:18. This is what he wants us to know. He says, no one has ever seen God. If you do, it would kill you. No one's ever seen God. The one and only Son, the begotten Son, the one who is at the Father's side, he has revealed him. You don't have to see God the Father. If you've seen the Son, you get him. Okay, does that kind of make sense? So this is what we're dealing with. The closest thing that we have, and it's not exact, is cloning. Here in cloning, we were doing this now where you can make one thing exactly like the other. Like they did the sheep, right? You get a sheep that looks exactly like the original. The problem with that, though, is you have an original and then you have a copy. But they're exactly the same. When you have God the Father and God the Son, there is not an original. They're both originals, but they're exactly the same. And that's who Jesus is. He's exactly the same as the Father. And John wants us to understand that. He's going, when I saw Jesus at first, I didn't know who he was. I just followed him. I saw him as a human being. But the more I had a chance to get to know him, the more I saw him and the signs that we're looking at through this series, you know, I get it. This was the Son of God. But there's more. Can you guys go a little deeper? Let's go a little bit deeper, okay? Jesus did not call himself the Son of God. He called himself the Son. You know what Jesus called himself if he gave himself a title? You might know the title he gave himself. The Son of Man. 88 times he's quoting and he's saying, I am the Son of Man. Or he talks about the Son of Man does this. 2 weeks ago in this series, we were looking at a story in John chapter 9 of an account of a man who was born blind. Remember that? And the disciples came across him and they said, you know, whose fault is it that he's blind? Remember we worked through that? And he goes, it's not his dad's fault. It's not his mom's fault. It's not his fault. It's not the way God works. It's for God's glory. And then Jesus did something that's hard to understand, but he spit on the ground, got some mud made, and he smeared it on his eyes. And he told the guy, go, you know, wash yourself in this pool called Siloam. And when you get there, you'll be able to see. And the guy was able to see. And then the religious leaders found him and said, who did this to you? It's a Sabbath day. You can't do this on the Sabbath. They kind of ignored the whole fact that the guy could see finally. They're just mad that it happened on the Sabbath. He broke our laws. This is not good. And he kept saying, I don't know who the guy was. I just know I was blind and now I see. Remember? And that's where we get Amazing Grace, the song from that line. I was blind, now I see. And they got so mad at this guy because he was healed on the Sabbath, they kicked him out of the synagogue. And then Jesus found him. And this is where we're going to pick up this account in John 9, verse 35. It says this. When Jesus had heard they had thrown the man out, he found him and asked him a question. Do you believe in the Son of Man? Now, you and I hear that and go, okay, that's great. What does that mean? When the man who was born blind heard it, oh, wow. His spiritual eyes were opened because he knew this phrase. This was not a surprise to him. This was like this overwhelming surprise, overwhelming thought to him. The Son of Man is here. We'll talk about why that was important to him. Verse 36, who is he, sir, that I might believe in him? I've heard about the Son of Man coming, but I didn't see him. Did you see him? Because I was blind. What happened to him? Next verse. Jesus answered, you have seen him now. You've seen him now. Your eyes are open. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. Not only are your physical eyes open, but your spiritual eyes are open. The Son of Man is right here in front of you. He's right here. Next verse. I believe. I trust you. I understand you. And he worshiped him. This was a Jewish man. You're not allowed to worship people who are people. You can't bow down to someone who's just a human being. He goes, I see you as something else. You're the Son of Man and I get it. And those of us in our culture are going, I don't get that. What does it mean? The Son of Man, if you study the Old Testament, the Son of Man is a phrase. It means the Messiah. The one what we've been waiting for all these years, the Son of Man is the one who's going to come and he's going to make all this right. And he is the one who's going to make everything the way it's supposed to be. The Son of Man, and you're it. And he worshiped him. And Daniel, if you go back in the Old Testament, this guy knew Daniel, Daniel chapter 7, I believe it is. And this is where Daniel talks about the Son of Man. And going, we're going a little bit deeper, okay? Daniel has a vision. And this was recorded thousands of years before these guys are living. But this is all about the Son of Man. He says, I continued watching the night visions, and I saw one like a Son of Man. He looked like us, but he was different. This is the title for the Messiah, coming with the clouds of heaven. This is not a human being like we think of human beings. He's coming in glory. And he approached the Ancient of Days and was escorted before him. And the next verse explains who the Son of Man is. He was given authority to rule. He's in charge of the kingdom of God and glory and a kingdom. So those of every people, nation, and language should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will not be destroyed. This guy fell down and he worshiped Jesus because he goes, this is him. He is the Messiah. He is the Son of Man. He has a kingdom that will never be destroyed. He's going to make it all right. I get it. And his eyes were open and his spiritual eyes were open. And I'm going to tell you, I don't always get it. I don't always treat Jesus the way he's supposed to be treated. I say, thank you, Jesus. And I move on and I forget he's a king. He's the Messiah. He's the one that makes it all happen. My life belongs to him. It's not just Jesus on my foot. It's everything I do belongs to him. His dominion is everlasting. His kingdom is everlasting, and I belong to him. And this guy got it. John is collecting all this stuff, and he's writing it down for us, and he's thinking about it, and he's listening to the Holy Spirit. I got to get him to understand. And if you know about John, you know that John outlived all the other disciples. All the other disciples begin to die first with Judas, right? Judas hung himself. He'd done wrong things. He could not repent, and he hung himself. The other ones all carried the message of Jesus. James was the next one to die, John's brother. And then they all scattered. They think that Thomas went as far as India. Maybe James made it as far as Spain, the other James. And they were doing all this great things, but then John outlasted them all. He got to be in his 90s. He got to be older. And because he was a Christ follower, rather than killing him, they sent him off to an island called Patmos. You've heard this story. If you ever read Revelation, you know this. And while he was there serving this sentence for following Jesus, he had a vision that we call Revelation. And he got to see Jesus again in this vision. And I want to take you one step deeper, okay? This is the part that blows my mind when I read what John saw. John has this vision and he hears from God. In John chapter 1, it tells us this is what he saw. I think we have that one. Revelation chapter 1. He heard a voice and he says, I turned to see whose voice it was that spoke to me. When I turned, I saw 7 gold lampstands. Okay, so getting this idea. Next verse. And among the lampstands was what? One like the Son of Man. The Messiah, the Son of God was there. Dressed in a long robe, with a gold sash wrapped around his chest. Let's kind of stop for a second. What does gold do? Why do we have gold? I mean, why do we give it to people? What is it about gold? Precious? Good. When you shine light on it, what does gold do? It shines, doesn't it? It sparkles. Picture for a moment this person with a gold sash right around it and the light hitting it and the glory of God. John is using word pictures to get us to understand what he saw. He saw things he could hardly describe, and he goes, it's just his glory. We see that. Next verse. His head and hair were white like wool. I just got to give you a word picture. It's just white. White snow. And his eyes were like a fiery flame. He's talking about the glory of God and the power of God. And he goes, this is just incredible. How do we explain this to you? How can I tell you what I saw? This Jesus I know is so different now. This is what he really looks like. Verse 15. His feet were like fine bronze, again, reflecting the glory of God, this light just shining everywhere, as it was fired in a furnace. You ever looked inside of a furnace and just stared into a fiery furnace or even a fire itself, and you kind of get mesmerized by it, right? You just watch a fire, you see the heat going on. This is what he sees with Jesus. And his voice like the sound of cascading waters. Think waterfalls. You ever sat by a waterfall before? Isn't it great? It kind of makes you feel good, doesn't it? But what is the sound like? It's just loud. And if you're right by a big one, it's overwhelming, isn't it? You just hear this pounding. Have you ever tried to talk to somebody there and you have to yell at them? That's how his voice was. Next verse, verse 16. He had 7 stars in his right hand. Now, I always just read through that. Here's what I picture. Little child cut out little stars. He put it in his hand, right? I mean, he's just sitting there. You can see little five-pointed things. He's just holding these little bitty stars. It's not what John said. Seven stars. Seven stars are in his hand. This is massive. This is huge. This is Jesus for who he really is. I can hardly explain it. I can even get my arms around it, my head around it. Seven stars in his hand. And out of his mouth came a sharp, double-edged sword. Again, a word picture to let us know this is what the Word of God does. It hits us and penetrates into us. It changes the world. It creates things. It destroys them. This is what he speaks. And it all happens. And his face was shining like the sun at midday. What does that mean? You ever stared at the sun at midday? What happens? You go blind, right? And then for what happens for a few minutes afterwards, what do you see? You see spots, which are the sun, right? If you do it too long, they're burned into your retina. You'll see it the rest of your life. You don't want to do that, okay? That's why when you look at the eclipse, you look through a shield. His face was like that. John's going, I don't even know how to describe it. That's his glory. Look what happens to him. When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. People are always going, when I see God, I'm asking these 10 questions, right? No, you won't. You're going to fall down like a dead person. This was Jesus' best friend on earth. And when he saw him, all he could do was not say, hey, give me five, you know, give me five, Jesus. Good to see you. What have you been doing since I last saw you? He fell down like a dead man. It was too much for him. Just too much. But here's the thing I love about Jesus. He laid his right hand on me and said, don't be afraid. Remember we looked at when they were in the boat and they were scared to death? What was his first words? Don't be afraid. It's me. It's me. I am the first and the last and the living one. I was dead. You saw it, John. But look, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. John's mind was blown. My mind is blown. When I read these things, it should change the way I think about Jesus. It should change the way I pray. It should change the way I look at life. It should change everything, because this is who he is. This is who he is. I don't know about you, but anybody like to watch 3D stuff? You go to movies and watch 3D? Like three of us. How many hate it? Some of you guys hate it, right? All right, some of you. It's too much for you guys sometimes, isn't it? You ever watch anything in 3D, though? I think it's kind of cool. And the way it works is, I got to explain how it works so you can kind of get this. The way 3D works is, it's brilliant, okay? Do you remember the old ones that had the blue and the red lens? Remember that? You could look at something still. Those are easier to look at, and it kind of pops out. What God did when he made you is he gave you two eyes. You notice that, right? You know why you have two eyes and not one? Not so you can get poked and still see, okay? The reason you have two eyes and the reason they're 2 inches apart is so that you can see distance. You are brilliant. You have an incredible computer called a brain. And what that brain does is it sees two different images at the same time. If you've ever had to go without one eye for a while, a patch, you know what I'm talking about. You can't see distance with just one eye. Your two eyes are computing all the time, and they're taking one image and another image, and they're figuring out how far apart they are so you can tell I'm further away from you and this is further back than me. Otherwise, it's flat. Everything you would see would be flat. God is brilliant, and he made you with two eyes to see. This is what happens in 3D. When you have a blue one and a red one, the different lenses, on the screen, they film two different cameras, and they put filters on them, and they line it up. You take the glasses off. You ever done that before? What happens if you take the glasses off? It's all blurry, right? And the colors are all weird. Why? You have to put the glasses on so that you see it. One eye sees the blue, one side sees the red, and your brain puts it together, and it comes out at you, and they throw something in the screen, and you duck, right? The last film I saw, that something happened, and people are going like, they're trying to grab it. You know, you just got to grab it because it looks so real. The ones they have now are not red and blue. They're polarized. You guys seen that? You wear the big ones. They fit over your glasses. Really cool. It's like a sunglasses. Okay, and one is like polarized this way, and one is polarized this way. Take your glasses next time, rotate one of them 90 degrees and put over it, and it goes dark. It's great science, okay? Could even like this, you can see through them, overlap them like this, and it makes it go dark because they're polarized at 90 degrees, and you can't see anymore. Put them right, and you can see. Now, what's that got to do with anything, right? What does this mean? I'll tell you what I think is happening. John's saying, when you look at Jesus, when you read my account, when you read who Jesus is, I want you to look with two different lenses. See him as Son of Man. He is one of you. He came to this earth. He lived and he breathed. He ate and he drank. He got tired. He got frustrated. He was a baby. He became a teenager. He became a man. He died on a cross. He felt all of it. He's one of you. Look at him with that lens, but also look at him with, he's the Son of God. And he is the fiery one. And he has white hair, and he has a gold sash around his chest, and he has fiery feet, and his eyes are fiery, and the words that come out of his mouth bring life and they bring death, and he is huge, and he's also small. You can't get Jesus without getting both of those at the same time. John says, you got to see it. You got to see it. This is who I came to know Jesus is. This is why I believe. Why is this important? This is important because when you see Jesus this way, you get him. If you just see Jesus as a man, you'll go like this. I like this and I don't like this, what he said. So I'm going to pick and choose. He's just a man. He just died. He was a teacher like anybody else. I'm going to pick and choose. Gandhi did this. Gandhi said, I love the Sermon on the Mount. I'm going to live that. The rest of it, I don't believe. You ever met anybody that says they believe something and they don't live anything like it? You know why? They don't see Jesus with both lenses. Just a man. I can choose to follow that or not follow that. When you see it with both lenses, you go, wait a minute. He is God and I have to live for him because he owns me. He created me. He's my Savior. He's the God of the universe. I am small and he is big, but he came to be small so he could know me. This is huge for our understanding of Jesus. We traveled a long way today. We traveled a long way theologically, didn't we? We went from the very beginning and we went with a thing called creed, just a creedal statement. This is what I believe, but what we need to do is make it who we are. That's what that song said. It makes me who I am. What you believe should affect how you live. I don't know where you are today. If you have been following Jesus, just ask him to take you a little bit deeper. Let me see that Son of God. Let me worship him, just like the man who bowed before him. I want to go deeper. Maybe you're kind of new to the Jesus thing, and you just need to hear him speak to you. Speak to you as a man who says, I died for you, but also the Son of God said, I created you, and I will give you life. Wherever you are, just ask God to open your eyes to see him for who he truly is, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Let's pray. Father God, even as I speak, my words are so inadequate for what you are doing, who you are. We're just so small, our brains are so finite that we don't really get it. But I pray that throughout our life, just take us on the process, just like you did with John, who saw you one day walking down the road, and he asked you, Rabbi, where are you staying? And you just said, come and see. And then step by step, you just showed him a little deeper who you truly are. Do that for us, Father. Bring us to you. Allow us to see this Jesus, this one who is at your right hand right now, speaking on our behalf, the one who is the first and the last, the one who is our advocate. Help us to understand him and know him and to believe in him. And we pray this in his name. Amen.